Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
How many are excited about Jesus? Amen. How many are... Aren't you glad we got more than a concept? I mean, no, it really doesn't do the public any good when there's a concept car, because nobody gets to drive it. It's just an idea, and it probably doesn't even work. It's just somebody's idea. I'm glad we don't have to settle for a concept of Jesus. I'm glad He is what He is. Amen? Amen. Now, if you, hey, do me a favor. This is the last week we're going to spend in the series on living in the vine, and we're going to move forward from here. But I wanted to show some things to you this morning. I was tempted whether or not to make this next, what we're talking about today, another series, and we may, but I want to go into some other things before we get into any of these other areas in major detail. Partly because, you know, we all need to learn some things. Amen? Including me, and aren't you glad that as long as you're breathing, you got blood going through your veins, you're still in the learning mode. Amen? But if you would, go over to Isaiah real quick. I want to show you some things over there. We're going to spend, the next series that we're going to do is teaching on the kingdom. And we are going someplace with this. So it's important that we see some things. We're going to spend a lot of time in Isaiah, not this week necessarily, but the week after. Isaiah had some perspective on the kingdom. And the more I study this, the more it frustrates me that why is it the masses, we're not teaching this to people? It doesn't make sense to me, because this is the foundation of your existence. And if we're not grounding people, I talked to Pastor Shelby this morning, and I said, you know, when we have a new believers class, we're going to teach people straight out of the chutes, or whoever's teaching the class is going to teach people straight out of the chutes. What you could call the ways of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not an expert in these ways by any means, but we're always learning and we're always growing, right? But it really is intriguing to me as to why these basic foundational things new creation believers don't have a foundation in, when this is who we are. And this is how we're supposed to function. And this is the, if you could say it this way, what we're going to talk about today is really the government of the kingdom. So we ought to be learning this from the time we say, Jesus is you, our Lord, and come over into the kingdom of God. These are things that we should be learning from day one. Not that you have them on the first lesson, but it's a thing where folks, as we go through these things, as we learn these things, you know, from now until the rest of your life, you have an opportunity just to implement them as you go and develop them as you go, and to learn how to hone your, if I could say it this way, hone your skills as we go. Because after all, I mean, this is who we are. There is no other version of you. The challenge is the mindset that really seems to be prevalent in so many places is they don't really show you what you look like as a governor of the kingdom. They just tell you who you are and who you used to be, and you're kind of still that same way, and if you don't watch it, you're going to fall off the wagon. When I believe that if we show people and teach people about what the kingdom is, how the kingdom functions, and then the ways of the Spirit of God, the government of the kingdom, and we give people the opportunity from day one to begin to learn how to develop in these areas, we would have much greater, if I could say this, there would be much greater sticking power. You know what I'm saying? Folks in the church, they, you know, so many times you talk about, you know, they always have the back door. And how, you know, people come in the front and they go out the back. Well, I think maybe the reason that is, maybe it's because we tell them before they come into the kingdom that God has a plan for your life. How many have heard that? And we tell them that, you know, God loves them. And that, you know, when you give your life to Jesus, that He makes you a new creature. And see, you know, as a natural man, you're like, man, bring it on. If you've come to the end of yourself and you have a brain, you realize, you know what? I've done the best I could, and it didn't work. So then we bring them over into the kingdom, and then we keep teaching them as if they were the same person. When we sold them a product over here on the natural side, but then when they come over here and they actually become a new creation and they declare Jesus as Lord, shouldn't we begin to show them? We tell them that He took them out of the kingdom of darkness and put them into the kingdom of life. Shouldn't we begin to show them what the government of that kingdom is, how it looks, and how the ways of the Spirit are that govern that kingdom, and this is how you look, and this is how you operate in that kingdom? You're now a whole person because now you were just living out of your soul, your will, your emotions, and your body. But now as a new creation, now you're living out of your spirit. And we're going to teach you how to do that. Those that are in the Lord are one spirit with Him. So we should be teaching them how to live out of their spirit that's one spirit with them. So we're going to talk about some things today along those lines, and then we're going to move into taking a look at what the kingdom is. And I'll tell you where we're going, folks. We're going to a place where Best Life Church is loaded with people that either are one or two categories. A, they traffic in the kingdom, and they know how to do it. Or B, they were on the receiving end of somebody who trafficked in the kingdom. And they tasted and they got to know Jesus up front and personal because He told them something about them that nobody else knew. And they realized that gone are the days where we just talk about Him like He's not here. But we actually introduce Him and let Him say some things to them, because if we say He's always speaking, then why don't we just shut up and get out of the way? I say that figuratively because He has to talk through you, obviously, but, you know, those are the days that we're moving into. The most exciting days, these are the days that Father talked about in the Old Testament, a lot of which through Isaiah. And these are the days He's been waiting for. He said, well, I thought He was waiting for the day when Jesus could go to the cross, pay the lien, be raised from the dead, and the church age started. Well, that was the beginning. How many know these are the last days? And He said in the last days, the things that are can characterize the last days is, Peter said, quoting from Joel, I'm going to pour out from My Spirit on all human beings. Jesus, when he was in the earth in John chapter 9, He told the disciples, look, let me just tell you this. Your job is to traffic in the business of Father. That's your job. We're always going to be about our Father's business. And the way that is worded and laid out in the Greek New Testament is it's a picture of somebody who, they traffic. You know, everybody know what I mean when I say trafficking? If you're selling drugs, what are you doing? All the time, man. I mean, you're looking for everybody all the time. Any place you can pass off a nickel bag, man, you're looking for it. Not that I have an experience in that necessarily, but I'm just saying, I know enough of the words. Kind of like some of the Christians, you know, they know enough of the Christianese to look good. Okay. But the thing is Jesus said, look, this is not a religious trip. Our job is to traffic in Father's kingdom. You know, and here's the thing. Before, when I told you to go to Isaiah, right? Let me read this verse to you. And this seems like this is where so many people are. And gone are the days where we want to live here. Look at Isaiah 29. Now, I want you to get the concept of what's being communicated here. Okay? And look at verse 10. He says, "The Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep." Everybody say deep sleep. What does that mean? What that means is, he shut your eyes, the prophets, covered your heads, the seers. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book. See, that sounds like so many of the folks that we've said, you know, we're Christians. Does God talk to you? No. Do you hear the Lord? No. So what's the result of that? Well, go down to verse 13. "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, they remove their hearts far from me." And look at this. "Their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by," the NASB says rote, or you could say memory. What is the result of a human being? Let's just forget about natural man. Let's say, as a new creation, let's say if you buy into this thought process that the heavens are closed, God doesn't speak to you anymore, it's just through his Bible words that he does, and no place else. If you even believe he speaks to you there. Then the end result of that kind of a mindset is a culture that basically you pass down ideas and concepts about God from one generation to the next, and all they do is learn what you told them, and that becomes what they live by. But all it is tradition, and they've learned it by memory. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like the kind of stuff that I was raised with. Because, you know, let's get real here. If we don't believe that Father is a ongoing constant, I have a lot of things to say to you, God, then basically we really don't expect him to download any updates to you. Right? You can just go with what you were told. You know, when I was raised in church, basically, you know, somebody told me, okay, John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Rome, whatever else. You know, you name the verse. If you know one, somebody told you, stick that in there, okay? They tell you these verses, and so you say, okay. So they lead you from A to try to get you over here, and then they get you over here, and then they're trying to lead you along and to give your heart to the Lord. So you give your heart to the Lord. And then they say, okay, now you got to read your Bible. Okay, where do I start? Well, at least somebody tells somebody to start in John. Some people try to start, okay, I'm going to start in Genesis. And they do Genesis, and they get to Exodus. Doing pretty good. Then they hit Leviticus. Oh, geez. And then they learn about these sacrifices. We're like, what does this have to do with me? You know, because they don't know. But basically, they live their whole Christian life based on memory. They listen to tapes, they listen to other messages, they read books, and they reach, and then they catalog all this information in their mind. So when they get in a situation, what do? Where's that spiritual Rolodex? I got somewhere back in here. So they start flipping through, and they're wanting to pray for somebody for healing. So they go to the H, and they flip over the Rolodex, and they remember, oh yeah, I remember somebody taught a message on that. So they remember certain things that they said. So they by memory, they regurgitate what they got. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but the challenge with that is, how do you know the situation you're staring at is exactly like what the guy was talking about? You don't. So that's why we should use that as the foundation, be willing for Father to download updates. Because on a spontaneous basis, you may need some given information that's about right now that's not in that message. You may need a little bit of direction to do something a little bit different that wasn't in that message. So we can't be the kind of culture that we just satisfied to live disconnected and just kind of say, well, this is just kind of the way it is for me. Then basically what you're saying is the rest of your life looks like verse 13. You're just going to learn things by memory and you're going to make it a tradition as to what you believe. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just believe. But the only reason they say that is because that's what they learned. They don't have a connection with the Spirit of God. They don't believe that He talks to them. They don't look for Father to give them ongoing, constant downloads in any situation that they're in because they don't have that kind of a connection. Everything is just by memory. We wonder why Christians are frustrated, and I saw this magazine cover yesterday, and basically it was talking about a certain individual that things had gone so wrong for him that there was contemplation that he was going to leave, or they were going to leave their belief system, what they adhere to. And I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, Christians are really the only ones that do that. You know, why is it that folks in the world, they have all these goofy, squirrely belief systems, but by golly, they're going to hold on to those until they die. Even when they just keep producing trash, 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 they still hold on to them. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. Only Christians are the ones that, you know, they get in the Word. They don't. They might have a quarter of the picture. They haven't learned it all yet. But they try to put their weight on something, and it doesn't produce. They get angry. They get upset. Well, God didn't do nothing for me. I'm out of here. Forget this, and they leave. People in the world aren't that dumb. At least they hold on to something, no matter what. You know, barring a revelation from the Spirit of God, but so we don't want to be the culture that we just learn things by memory, file away. I mean, you know, listening to messages is great. You know, I hope you listen to these and other people's too. I don't have a problem with that. I think we should. I mean, I have so many CDs and cassettes. That's old school there. I have so much of that stuff. I have layers of stuff. And I now have got to a place where I no longer have any shelves to put it all on. So a lot of it's in boxes in the garage because I just don't have a room for it. But I don't have a problem listening to messages and tapes and reading books and things like that. But use that as a foundation for Holy Spirit in your own personal time to bring updates to you and to teach you further along those lines personally. Don't just use those as the end-all to be-all. Anything He shows you there, He shows it to you so that you will move up into it, and He wants to bring you farther. But that involves expecting that kind of an interaction, right? Okay, so if you would go over to Luke. The interesting thing about the ministry of Jesus is he shows us a lot of things about how to live and move and have our being in the Spirit of God. You don't necessarily see them in the English Bible, but they're in there. And I want to say this. One thing we're going to start today is this is the foundation of your life in ministry of the Spirit of God. Okay? And the things I'm going to teach you today, I'm talking to me and everybody else that would hear this. Okay? Because here's the thing. Society has trained us to not look at people. Right? The reason that is because that's the foundation of Holy Spirit ministry in the kingdom. And I was talking to Pastor Shelby about this, and I told her, I said, you know, honestly, the first 20 years of my, I'll say it like this, my ministry life, I could be teaching, and I never really saw anybody. Now, there's a part of that that's good, but there's what we're going to talk about today. It's not good, because when I'm not seeing people, I'm not keying in on what the Holy Spirit's showing me. And so, when we live our life outside of the church house, the very first thing we have to understand is we have to train ourselves to look at people. Go over to what did I say, Luke. Okay. Well, actually, go here first. Mark chapter 12. Go to Mark chapter 12 first. And it's interesting when you read these verses. Y'all have read these verses before, but we never think anything about them. The reason we don't think anything about them is because the system has trained you to live as a natural person. So when you read certain words, you just interpret them in a natural way because that's what you do. This is what natural people do. The challenge is the system's trained us wrong. We're not natural people. We're supernatural people. And our reality is not what you're seeing with your eyes. The reality is what you're not seeing with your eyes. Okay, Mark chapter 12, right? Look at verse 41. It says, and he, this is speaking of Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began what? Observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Now, notice that it doesn't say he observed that they were. It doesn't say that he observed that they were putting money in the treasury. It just says he observed how they were putting money in the treasury. But see, we read that and we say, well, he was just watching, he was checking things out. The problem with that is, hold your place here and go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. When you're there, say, I got it. Okay, look at verse... we'll just start from verse 1 so you know it's talking about Jesus. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So we know this is speaking of Jesus. This is what Isaiah saw. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the reverence of the Lord, and he will delight in the reverence of the Lord. He will what? Is anybody here? He will not what? He'll not judge by what his eyes see. And nor will he make a decision by what his ears hear. So this is how Jesus functioned as a trafficker in his father's business. So back over here in Mark, where it says he sat down opposite the treasury and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. He wasn't looking at them outwardly, but he was looking at them. Did you hear what I just said? He was looking at them. Okay, now go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. Again, there won't be a scripture we talk about today, I think, that's not familiar with to you. But I want you to see some things in these scriptures that maybe you haven't seen before. Luke chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is teaching the masses of people, and some guys bring a man on a bed, a cot, or whatever, to him. And verse 20 says, seeing their faith, he says, friends, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I haven't looked this particular word forgiven up in the Greek New Testament, but I would almost bet that if you were to look that word up, forgiven, are forgiven, you would find that that's in the perfect tense, which means he's speaking of something that's been done in the past and it has existing results right now as I'm talking to you. Because most of the times when he tells somebody they've been delivered, they've been set free, they've been released, He's saying it from the standpoint of, it's already done. I'm telling you right now that you've been released from your infirmity in the past with the existing results right now. You can take your bed up and get out of here. But this particular word, which he said he's seeing their faith, we often read that, and because we've been so trained by a natural system that anchors you to natural things, we see, well, he looked at them with his eyes and he saw that they were coming down through the roof, or, you know, whatever the scenario he would have been in when it says he saw somebody. We think that they're talking about he saw them with his eyes, and that's as far as it went. He saw them with his eyes, but then he saw them with his eyes. But it has to start with, he didn't walk around ignoring people. Did you hear what I just said? He didn't walk around ignoring people. He didn't walk into, you know, he didn't go into the Walmart and pretend there's nobody there. And I know I'm jumping on some toes right now. Well, if it makes you feel any better, let me stick mine in there too, okay? He notices things. He notices people. Okay, now, go to, well, I'll just read this one. You can go over to John chapter 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 says this: after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector. Everybody say, he noticed him. He noticed a tax collector. You know, here's the thing. Can I just say something here? The church has so trained people that the only ones that the church is supposed to minister to is the ones that are down and out or on the street. And that's what the church considers ministry. But how many know there are a lot of folks that are not down and out and they're not on the street? Right. A tax collector wasn't a broke dude. Right? They actually charged more than what was supposed to, so they, you know, pocketed the rest. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And he told Jesus, he said, look, I'm going to give back. I think it was like four times what I took, what I've taken. And then Jesus went to lunch with him at his house. And it wasn't some little tent that he had to move everything out just so they can get in there and sit down. He was wealthy. And he's saying, I'm going to give back four times or whatever it was. I think it was four times what I've taken. Was he saying he's going to give it all away and be broke? No. He just could do that. But Jesus paid attention to him. He saw him. He didn't just see him as a natural person. He saw him and he saw him. And so we, you know, in Luke, you know, you're over in John, stay there, but in Luke 5:27 it says, after he went out and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he began to say to him, follow me. And after he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And incidentally, that Levi that is spoken of in Luke chapter 5 is the same man that's called Matthew that wrote the book of Matthew. He was noticed. Changed his life forever. Now look over in John chapter 1. You're already there, right? John chapter 1 verse 48. You know, his brother led him to Jesus, and one of his remarks was, after he found out that Jesus, this Jesus came from Nazareth, he says, man, can anything good come from Nazareth? And so they got face to face, and Nathanael said to him, or he said, Jesus said to Nathanael, he said, behold a man where there is in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael's like, now wait a minute, I just walked up here. We've never met before. I just walked up into your gaze, and he says, how do you know me? Wrong. In the Greek New Testament, it's an ongoing constant. He says, how is it that you're knowing me? How are you knowing me? In other words, Jesus didn't talk about, he wasn't looking at Nathanael and talking about what he was seeing on the outward. That's a moment in time snapshot. But when he talked to him in whom there is no guile, he spoke to who Nathanael was in here, inside of himself. And Nathanael's, his first initial meeting of Jesus, Jesus tells him things about himself that nobody would know except Nathanael. And his response was, how are you knowing me? Look, when Jesus, I'm gonna keep showing you these kinds of pictures, folks, because you gotta understand, we're dealing with hundreds of years of rhetoric that has convinced so many people that they're the Nathanael that meets Jesus, not Jesus pointing something out in Nathanael. Did you hear what I just said? The system has so constantly hammered into people that are Christians that you're the victim, you're the one that's meeting Jesus, instead of causing them to realize that here Jesus is as an example. He's saying, look, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you as a completed, open and closed. I saw you, and you're a man with no guile. And Nathanael said, how are you knowing me? Why is it that we like to settle into the verses that where we identify with the woman with the issue of blood? Or we identify with the blind guy. Or we identify with the guy that couldn't get into the pool because there's nobody to help him. Or we identify with all of those kinds of folks. But we never identify with the one who is doing his father's business and is seeing into people and pulling things out of them. The reason why we've identified is because the system said, you can't do this, don't even practice. When the reality is, what did Jesus say? Father, the things that you called me to do, the things that you, how you sent me, I'm sending them. Now, he had certain tools available to him to do what his assignment was, right? Our assignment, he says, is exactly the same assignment, not a different assignment. Isn't it interesting that we gravitated towards John's message of, okay, all we got to do, we're just going to tell them to believe in the one that came. John said, believe in the one that's coming. But we, you know, since he already did, we just changed that up a little bit. And we said, you know, you need to believe in the one that came. And oh, by the way, you need to repent of your sins. And so we took that as the message. That's not the message we're supposed to be trafficking in. Jesus said, Father, just in the same way that you sent me, I'm sending them. What was he sent here? He was sent here to reveal secrets about the Father. So he sent us to reveal secrets about Jesus and the Father. Which means we have to be able to have the same tools that he used. We have to utilize the same tools, right? Can you imagine if God told Noah, okay, Noah, I want you to build this ark. And here's the plans. And here's this little plastic hammer. Use this. Is he going to do this? Is he going to accomplish it? No. That's just dumb. Then how in the world are we supposed to bring and reveal secrets of the kingdom and secrets from our Father and from Jesus and reveal him if we're told that you don't hear him and he doesn't talk to anybody anyway? So what is there to reveal? So then we just get stuck, and I know I'm here, I'm going to step on some toes, especially if folks that are listening to this, you know, if you want to come be mad at me, come to my house. Anyway, so then we got nothing. We got no tools. We haven't developed in anything. We don't know how to operate in the prophetic, even though that's the very first thing that, you know, the Holy Spirit said in Acts chapter 1 that was going to be a manifestation of that which is from the Spirit, was we were going to see, we were going to prophesy, we were going to speak the, unveil the mind of another. Since we've been told we don't need to develop any of those things, and he doesn't want to do those things anyway anymore, he doesn't do that anymore, so then all we have is just a bunch of words, and so we just package it in our own little package, which is us. And so we give everybody our own personal version of Jesus. Some people have a version of Jesus that is disgusted and hates you because you sin. And if you don't repent, you're going to burn. Some people have a version of Jesus that maybe they like to prophesy. So what do? They prophesy all the bad stuff. Thus saith the Lord, the city of Scottsdale is going to burn to the ground next Saturday at 5 a.m. because God hates what you're doing. Your sin is terrible. I mean, you know, people have these kind of concepts. So it comes out in what they say. It's not because that's who he is. It's because that's the only version they got. Because they were told that's how he is. We've got to understand that we're supposed to be living in him in real time, not just according to somebody's concept or somebody's traditional, what they passed down. If you were raised in a real strict religious church, then your view of Jesus and of Father is going to be a whole lot different than somebody who wasn't. But he wants to show you who you really are, and he wants you to understand that, you know, at some point we got to stop relating to the guy that's broken and start understanding that Jesus is modeling what he's modeling for you. I mean, when he took the disciples with him and he says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to cause you to be fishers of men. Did he say, okay, now, every situation I'm in, I want you to empathize with the person that I minister to. I want you to relate to them. Would they have become fishers? No. Here's what they would have become. They would have become sympathizers. They would have become people that sit down next to somebody who's broken and said, oh man, I feel bad for you. I can relate to, I've been in the same brother, I'm in the same boat. Life is hard. I understand. you know. But I mean, you just gotta hang on, man. You gotta hang on. Jesus is coming back. Just hang on. Can you do that? Let's pray that you can just hang on. Okay? Bow your head. And that's the kind of people we become. When we're trained that we're supposed to relate to the ones that are the hurting. Now, are we supposed to connect with them? Yes. But we connect with them the way Jesus connects with them so that we actually got something to give them to bring them out of that. He didn't call us to be mass sympathizers. When we get into the kingdom, you can't find the kingdom anywhere described as a group of people that just empathize with somebody emotionally. All that is, all sympathy is you're just wallowing in the dirt with them. And let's be honest, the reason why people do that is because it's not about them. It's not about the person they're sitting next to, it's about them. Because the root reason why we would just sit there and sympathize with them is because we want the person who's hurting and broken to know that we are the ones that care. I don't want somebody to know I care if I can't bring any answers. You know, James says, look, don't tell somebody, be blessed, warm and well fed, send them on their way, and you weren't any part of that solution. Okay, so we need to come to the place where we relate to Jesus in his ministry, not just the people that came to him. Because when it comes down to it, you can't be the guy who was raised to the throne, but you're still in the trash can. Did you hear what I just said? I know this doesn't gel with folks. I don't care. We've got to come to the place where if we want to see the kingdom of God and the results of the kingdom of God that's already in place produce results, then we've got to start thinking like somebody who's in the kingdom and not thinking of something from some religious system. There's a lot of things Jesus did and a lot of the ways he responded to people that most people in the church would have said, get that man out of this church, he has absolutely no compassion. Can't believe he called that woman a dog. What is so wrong with you? Why did he do that? He was doing that because the Spirit of God prompted him to do it that way. Because he knew if he did it that way, he'd get the response he wanted. He'd get the response he needed. Do you think it was ever his intention to not meet the needs of the people? Wrong. It was never his intention to not meet the needs of people. Okay, so where are you at anyway, by the way? Okay, you're in where, John? John 1? Let me just do this. Let me play this. Oh. Play the video. Just play the video. This is 3 weeks and...
Think about God is the most important thing in the world. You will never have a more important thought in your life than that one. Who is God for me? What is God really, really, really like? Jesus came to put a face on God. He said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. We're here to put a face on Christ. So one of the keys to actually hearing the voice of God is first of all rooted in your understanding of God's nature. What is God really, really like? And the key to that really is the heart of the gospel. What did Jesus actually come to say and come to do? He came to set prisoners free. He came to talk about favor. If you read Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 7, that's really his manifesto. That's really his identity. That's how he's known in heaven. He came to bring grace, to bring goodness. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So the gospel is the essential good news of what God is really, really like. And if you want to understand how God sees himself, You need to go to Exodus 34, I believe it is, where the Father has got Moses on top of the mountain, and because he got Moses to ask him a question, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And so he puts Moses in between these two rocks and he covers him with his hand. And it's like God goes marching out in front of Moses. And the things that God says about himself at that in that encounter, that's the truth of who he really is. It's the first time in Scripture that God talks about himself in that way. This is what I'm really like. And he goes, I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger. And he names like seven key attributes, all of which are essentially who he really is. And when you know who God really is, then you basically, you get a feel for how God wants to speak to you. And your testimony then becomes the essence of the prophetic in terms of how God speaks to you. So how you know God, how you perceive God, then becomes a part of the way in which you actually hear him and encounter him. So like for me, God is the kindest person I've ever known in my entire life. He has been relentlessly kind to me for many, many, many years. In fact, I love putting those two words together, relentless and kind. Whatever God is, he is relentlessly, and he is in an unchanging fashion. You always know where you are with God because he never changes. He stays the same. Therefore, his love and his grace and his mercy and his outlook and perception of you cannot be built upon your performance as a Christian, because your performance is changeable. But God is a constant. So he is unchanging because he works out of his own nature. His approach to you is not dependent upon your approach to him. It's based upon who he wants to be. And so he is faithful, he is gracious, and he will always be that way. And so any voice, therefore, that is condemning or accusatory is literally not the voice of God. Any voice that is judgmental is not the voice of God. Any voice that is angry is not the voice of God. Because none of those were in his attributes that he talked about. And so anything you're going to hear prophetically has to be compatible with the gospel. God's love never ceases and it never changes. So the root of everything that God is doing in our life is to teach us about goodness, about kindness, about the depth, the height, the length, and the breadth of his love. So that's a precondition in terms of our relationship with him. So the voice of God that makes you feel the beloved, that will be him. The voice of God that makes you feel good about yourself, even while you're in the process of changing, that will be him. Yeah, so you need to learn to listen, to let your heart be still, and listen for the voice that's kind, because it will not be the enemy. The enemy would not be kind to you. He'd rather cut his tongue out than say anything kind to you, to say anything that would make you grow or prosper. So the voice of the Lord is kind, it's gracious, it's loving, it's generous, it's enthusiastic, it's joyful. It'll have some humor attached to it because God is wonderfully humorous. It'll be the voice that edifies you, the voice that builds you up, the voice that makes you feel secure, the voice even when you are not doing well with God. He is always doing well with you, and the voice will declare that, it will show that, it will demonstrate that. So, the voice of the Lord, you know, grace is the empowering presence of God to make us feel good about ourselves as we are in the process of becoming more and more Christ-like. So, we're all changing, we're all becoming more, and the voice that's peaceful, that's restful, that's joyful, that's loving, that's kind, that's generous, that's the root place to listen. So listen from the heart, not the head. Listen from the nature of God. Study the nature of God, because that's what He will be to you all the days of your life. And so when I sit in the presence of God, I sit in a place of peace. I sit in a place of rest. I may have questions. I may have a few issues. I may have a few things on my list I want to talk to God about. But I know that I can, me talking is one thing, and me hearing is something different. So when I'm ready to hear the voice of God, I position myself inside His heartbeat. That's why I wrote a book called Approaching the Heart of Prophecy. Because to me, the prophetic is about really learning how to live in God's heartbeat. So that the very way that God speaks to you and connects with you becomes the way you connect with other people. So I'm looking for that kind, generous voice that is capable of rebuking me, but at the end of the rebuke, I still feel brilliant about myself. I still feel loved. I still feel, Lord, thanks for saying that. I don't feel guilty. I don't feel shame, because God doesn't do guilt or shame. He doesn't do condemnation. He'll tell you the truth in a way that sets you free to become that truth. So I would always say, listen with your heart. Listen for the nature of God. And the voice that speaks to you in that way, that edifies you, that builds you up, stirs you up, and cheers you up, that is so going to be the voice of God. And that's how you know.
You know how exciting it is and will be as this church grows to see people learn this. And, you know, I go back to what I started with. There's so many things we'll get into them next week, and there's a lot of stuff I didn't get to show you today, but bottom line is you've got to come to the place where you tell yourself, I have my daddy's DNA, therefore I hear him. And we just start putting pressure on that when we're out living life. Start noticing people. And then what is he showing you? Can I just show you one more verse? So I don't want, you can write this one down. Because it really speaks to this seeing people. And what do you do? What's a scenario that would happen if you did see somebody? I'll read these verses to you. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. It says like this. Speaking to Jesus, it says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And then another one that I like even more, in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, it says, and when the Lord saw her, this is speaking of the funeral procession where the casket and the boy was in the casket and they were walking down. You know, and they had the funeral procession. And it says, when Jesus saw her, he felt compassion for her. Now that word, that phrase, he felt compassion, in the Greek New Testament, it's in the passive tense. What does that mean? That means when he saw her, compassion came up in him. So why do we say, you know, it's important for us to notice people? Because if we notice people, and then we key in on those times when you see somebody, compassion comes up in you, then follow that to them. Because that's one of the ways the Spirit of God leads us and directs us. But He first you have to see them. And if we'll see people, then we'll know that there'll be situations where compassion will rise up in you. When that happens, that's Holy Spirit leading you to them. Go to them. You say, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. You don't need to know what you're going to say. Just go. And make a connection with them and see what the Lord shows you from that point. But we have to notice them. And then we have to, you know, this is two places where it says that this is one of the ways Jesus was led by the Spirit. Looking at them, he felt love for them. And then when he saw the woman in the funeral procession, compassion welled up in him. So he went over there to him because he knew the Holy Spirit wanted to do something. It's not our job to know what he wants to do ahead of time. It's our job to know that he wants to do something. And so let's go there. Let's go. I'm gonna, Holy Spirit, this is the biggest journey of my life, man. There's nothing more exciting than this. You know what's so funny? This is why, I'll just say it this way. I hope that there's nobody in here that doesn't like young people. Because young people flock to this. Because they're tired of a system that talks about him but never gives them a real experience. And they want reality. They want real. So as this church as a whole develops in these areas, you might as well get ready that you're going to have some, there are going to be so many young people, young adults in this place, all wanting to learn how to give God to someone. And it'll be the most exciting environment you've ever experienced in your life. Because Jesus is real, and he said, I have a lot that I want to say to you. Are you ready? Anybody? All right. Go ahead and stand up. Father, we just thank you for your nature. We thank you that you're good. We've so enjoyed spending time with you. And we thank you that as we leave, we get to spend more time with you. Thank you for teaching us along these lines of the ways of the Spirit, the government of the kingdom. And we thank you that we do have eyes to see, and we will. And we do have ears to hear, and we will. Because you live and move and have your being in us, and that's the only reason we're breathing. And so I just thank you and praise you for that. Everybody just say this after me. Father, thank you for your living presence in your Spirit that's in me. I thank you that I have eyes to see, and I will see. I have ears to hear, and I will hear. And I will pick up, and I will notice those impressions that you put inside of me. You have permission to live, move, and have your being in me. I'll no longer say, I just don't hear you. But instead, I'll say, I always hear you. You believe that? Amen. Well, go this week and be blessed, because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.